people making an argument and they're fighting to be right. Now, obviously, right and wrong is involved here. But people, it's not about being right. It's about compassion. It's about love. It's about justice. It's not about being right. And I hear the church all the time with the bulging veins shaking their fists because they want to be right. It's not about being right. It's not about being on the winning team. It's not about proving other people wrong. It's about compassion. And my heart breaks not only for the rightness and wrongness of it, but how is the church guilty? Just as Martin Luther King would say, how is the church guilty by not doing anything or not doing what we ought to be doing in the area of grace? How many of our children have made a mistake and didn't feel, because they were raised in the church, there was any place they could go? Because they felt they were going to be ostracized. And probably were. And so to avoid the shame and the condemnation, Christian girls went to have abortions. And at some level, we got to own that. What kind of church have we become that our own children, if they blow it, won't feel safe? So as we think about next week, Sanctity of Life, as we think about tomorrow, and remembering what Martin Luther King was used by God to do, let's remember it's not primarily about being right, although obviously it involves right and wrong. It's about compassion. It's about love. It's about grace. It's about being truly Christ-like, God-like. God is the widow's friend. God is the orphan's protector. God is the one who fights for the rights of those who can't fight for themselves. May we as the church be Christ-like. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a unique letter. It comes from a unique zip code. You see, Ephesians is a letter written from a Roman jail. I chose those words carefully because Martin Luther King Jr. is famous for a number of reasons, but for writing a letter from a Birmingham jail. By the way, if you've not read that, let me offer it to you as something you absolutely should try to do between now and the end of the day tomorrow. It is one of the most articulate, passionate, well-reasoned, winsome arguments for standing up for justice and opposing injustice, not just racial injustice, but injustices of all kinds that you'll ever read. Listen, Birmingham, get over the whole idea that it happened in Birmingham. Don't let that keep you from reading his letter from a Birmingham jail, because it is phenomenal. And it made me think about the Apostle Paul under house arrest in Rome, shackled, writing this letter to this church at Ephesus. You need to realize that this is the only place that Paul was pastor for a number of years. Paul pastored the church at Ephesus for 3 whole years. There's not any other church where Paul had that kind of relationship. And most of the letters of Paul were actually written to address problems, issues. There were no real evident problems at the church at Ephesus. And yet, as Paul was in that prison, he became more passionate about freedom. One of the things King says at the end of his letter, he sort of apologized for the letter being a little long. It's the longest letter he ever wrote that we have published. He says, but when you're in prison, you're in a jail, you don't have much else to do but to think and be passionate about freedom. And as Paul is under house arrest and he thinks about these people he loves, he realizes, I may be chained by men, but I'm actually free. And my brothers in Ephesus may be free, but they're shackled. And what can I do to give them the key to unlock their own prisons? Because let's face it, people, aren't we in prisons of our own making? Maybe your prison is some kind of addiction, prescription drugs, alcohol, porn. Or maybe your addiction is control or success. Maybe you feel shackled to some kind of habitual sin, anger, worry, lust. Maybe you feel that you are wearing a ball and chain because you're tied into a difficult marriage. Or maybe you feel shackled with your singleness. We all have our prisons. Maybe you're handcuffed to a dead-end job. Maybe you're shackled to your past. Paul thinks about freedom. And he wants not just the Ephesian Christians, but all of us to know that Christ came to set us free. Most people look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and they think it's a very heady passage. It's filled with theological terms. I mean, Paul talks about election and predestination and sovereignty and his sovereign will, his purpose, his decrees. Guess what? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is not a theological treatise. It's a counseling appointment. Paul wants to sit down with you and me and spend a few minutes talking about our prisons. And he wants to give us the key that'll set us free. I want that. Hope you do. Let's all stand in reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. By the way, that word redemption means freedom from prison. It's the center of the passage. Redemption, freedom from prison. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, open our hearts. Unlock our prison doors and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Paul had a rap sheet. He was in trouble with the law. This isn't the first time Paul was in prison. Paul was also imprisoned, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And it's interesting when you compare Ephesians 1 with Acts 16. Paul dealt with prison doors the same way in both places. In Acts 16, it's midnight. And he and Silas are shackled behind locked doors. And they start singing praises to God. They start bringing down the rafters with songs of thanksgiving. And as they sing, an amazing thing happens. There's an earthquake. The doors that are locked actually come off their hinges and fall down. And the shackles with which Paul and Silas are bound fall away. In Ephesians, as Paul is imprisoned and thinking about our prisons, he follows the same course of action. He prescribes praise. Ephesians 1, 3-14 is one sentence in the Greek. It's the longest sentence in the New Testament. There are no breaks. He barely takes a breath. And it's all praise. There's something about praise that brings freedom. There's something about thanksgiving that causes our shackles to fall away. Paul prescribes praise to help us get out of our prisons. Three prisons in particular I want us to talk about. These are just applications. There's all kinds of prisons that bind us. But the answer, the key is the same. Praise, thanksgiving for the blessings that God has promised those who hope in Christ. First of all, break free from your prison of discouragement. Listen, if we have these prisons where we have circumstances we do not like, we have negative events that occur, we're under mountains of debt, we're in a bad marriage, our children are wayward, you're a new parent struggling, or your marriage is on the rocks, it leads to discouragement. A habitual sin you can't seem to conquer. Addictions that seem to stand in the way. And you get discouraged. You get dejected. You feel defeated. What's the answer? Look at verse 3. Paul says, count your blessings. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That word blessed, when it says God blesses us with every spiritual blessing, it literally means a good word. It means a good saying. It means speaking good. So if we know Christ, what Paul is saying when he says we're blessed is that God is speaking good over us all the time. Christ purchased God speaking good on our behalf for us. Now, when God speaks, what happens? Not only, hopefully, people listen, like E.F. Hutton, but when God speaks, it happens. Think about Genesis 1. Let there be light. Boom! Light. When God says, I speak good, boom. Good is upon your life. Paul says when you feel discouraged and defeated, you're not seeing the whole picture. If you know Christ, you abide in the blessing of God Himself. And when God blesses you, He is actually determining good for you. God is authoring a good plan. He's authored it from all eternity, as we'll see in a few moments. Last Wednesday, no matter what you were experiencing, God determined to do you good. This morning, no matter what you're feeling, no matter how discouraged you may be, God wants you to know He is determined. He has set His will to speak good over you. And when God speaks good over you, good occurs. God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. God says, you are blessed. I speak good over you. God's heart toward you is good. Next Thursday, no matter what you run into, God has determined to do good to you. So what are you discouraged by this morning? The prisons that have you locked up? Paul saying, count your many blessings. Remember that God is determined to do you good. There's an old hymn. Many of us who are younger may not remember it. That's why we need to break out our hymnals. Count your many blessings. When discouraged and think all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. As you count your blessings, as you reflect upon God determining to do you good, it will set you free from your prison of discouragement. Count your blessings. Good luck. It's going to be hard to count that high. Look at verse 3. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some, not even bunches and bunches. Every spiritual blessing. What Paul is saying when you're feeling discouraged, remember, you dwell beneath a friendly sky. No matter what you're going through, how you may interpret it, the reality is God is blessing you, meaning He's speaking good over you, meaning He has determined to do you good. Can you trust that? Can you believe that? In the face of evidence that seems to be to the contrary. He said, well, but Bob, it says, look, it says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You know what that means. Theologians talk about it, but it doesn't do you any good. It's just all theoretical. It's not really going to affect my daily life. No, that's not what spiritual means, actually. The word spiritual here means it begins and flows from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. A spiritual blessing is God working through the Holy Spirit, God the Father, giving marching orders to God the Holy Spirit to say, make good occur, happen, accrue in this person's life. supernatural benefits that make a difference, that flow from the Spirit's work in your life. Every spiritual blessing. But Bob, it says in the heavenly places. That means this life stinks. And I just have to hang on until I get to heaven. It's amazing how many Christians I run into. That's how they live. Well, I know this life's filled with trials and it's going to stink, but I'll be in heaven one day. No, that's not what it means at all. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms means that the heavenly realms are breaking in upon us now in Christ. The new heaven, the new earth, the blessings of the new Jerusalem are breaking into our lives by the sovereign decree and determined purpose of God. And what needs to be changed in our discouragement, believe it or not, is not primarily our circumstances, but our perspective. There is a God on high who is determined to do us good. What are those blessings? What are those good things God speaks over us? Well, you ready? Buckle the chin strap. These are my words. Let's not get down on Bob here today. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's that word election. That bad Presbyterian word. Now, guess what? Presbyterians didn't invent this word. Presbyterians didn't come up with the word election. God did. Presbyterians didn't come up with the word predestinate or predestined or foreordained. God did. So why would Paul talk about election, predestination, and foreordination to discourage Christians? I mean, that's what you talk about at seminaries. That's what pastors talk about. I mean, there's no reason to talk about it in church, right? No. This isn't a theological debate. This is pastoral care at its deepest level. God doesn't tell us about predestination and election so that we'll engage in philosophical barbs with each other. God tells us about predestination and election so that discouraged Christians would find comfort. Notice it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying here? Here's what he's saying. There was nothing about you that made God love you. And there's absolutely nothing you could do to make him stop loving you. Because if you've trusted in Christ, you're in living union with the Savior. And the Father's heart toward you is always good. See, the point of predestination is not for us to examine the philosophical implications of sovereignty and free will. See, that's the devil. That's the flesh. When you find yourself bowing up when you hear about election and predestination, you're missing the whole point. It's not like how many angels dance on the head of a pin. It's, can you really trust this God to do you good? And Paul says, this God set his love upon you before you were even born. I mean, who better than Paul to write about this? Who better than Martin Luther King to write about being black? Who better than Paul to write about election and predestination? He's on the road to Damascus. He's trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He's persecuting Christians. He was the one that stood approvingly when Stephen was the very first martyr killed by being stoned. They laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Paul was on his way to imprison and kill other Christians. Is there any sense in which Paul was pursuing Jesus? No, he was trying to kill him. And Jesus showed up at a point in time and said, "Okay, Paul, enough. You don't know this, but I've set my love upon you, and you will be changed. I'm going to take away that heart that is hostile toward me, and I'm going to give you a love for me you never dreamed of. And you're going to love me, worship me, serve me, know me, and you're going to love people too." He said, "Well, Bob, that's Paul. My conversion wasn't like that. I didn't see lightning and hear thunder." Okay, maybe you didn't. But guess what? You weren't seeking Jesus either. Yet God the Father from eternity past said, at a point in time, enough. You're going to love me. See, when you're seeking God, it's only because he sought you first. Election, predestination is comfort for discouraged Christians. He's determined to do you good before you ever thought about doing anything good. And what do we do with it? "Well, Bob, what if I'm not elect?" Put your trust in Christ. You're elect. That's all there is to it. You don't debate it philosophically. You don't analyze it. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You want to know if you're elect? Put your trust in Christ. He won't cast you out. And you will know that from eternity past, God has chosen to do you good. And he will bless you. Now, that's all I'm going to say today. But the second point deals with the prison of shame. And I just want to introduce it because it relates to sanctity of life on one level. There was a Sunday morning where a church had a service. They had a big cross on the stage. And the pastor asked everyone to write something down on a piece of paper. Something that they had failed God in. Maybe a deep secret that nobody knew. And one of the ladies wrote as tiny of letters as she could. It was nearly illegible to anybody but herself, the word abortion. She was so ashamed. It was ruling her life. She came up to the stage. She pinned it onto the cross, symbolic of Jesus taking away all of our sins. She turned to the pastor for counseling, and she fully expected the pastor. She felt so much shame and guilt to go to that cross, take off the note, and read it to the entire congregation. "This woman has had an abortion," and all the shame and guilt that goes with that. But instead, he looked at her, and he said, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, has taken away all your sin, and you bear it no more." And the shame just melted away. God can do that with your shame as well. And with your discouragement. All the prisons that lock you up, you can be free from in Christ. It was in April of 1963 that Martin Luther King wrote a letter from a Birmingham jail. Later that year, in August, he gave his famous "I Have a Dream" speech in Washington, D.C. He wanted freedom to ring. He wanted to come to that day when Christ returns and people would shout out from every color, tribe, nation, and language, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last." God wants you to experience that freedom now. The freedom of the new age, the freedom of heaven breaking into your life now. All it takes is surrendering your heart, your will, your life to the promises of the mercy of God in Christ. And the prison doors will fly open and you'll be free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. Strong medicine at times, difficult to grasp at moments. But God, you give us a baseline of grace through this passage. And I do pray that it wouldn't be debate fodder for philosophical discussion, but it'll be warm and devotional and filled with pastoral counsel and hope. And Lord, if there is anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, they don't need to worry about whether they're elect. They simply need to cast themselves upon your promises of grace. Come, Holy Spirit, heal. And having blessed us, make us a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.